All right, I got handouts. While the handouts are going around, hey, where are my handout guys? Where are you? You slacking, Danny? Larkin? I mean, I can't believe that. No, that's fine. I've never designated official handout people. These guys volunteer, so hey, thank you. I need to give you a Christmas card or something for doing that. And then also just announcements real quick before we start recording, if we haven't already. Remember that this Wednesday, will be our Christmas party, ugly sweater contest, bring a white elephant gift. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. If you're like, oh no, I don't have any money to go buy a gift, that's fine. Go pick a rock out of the yard, take a Sharpie, put a smiley face on it, call it Dwayne, and we're good. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. But anyhow, don't forget, then we will be, Chris is kind of modifying the verses, so it's not the same, but we will still be continuing to work through the Advent process, so that'll be good also. So don't forget, and then also we won't be having Youth Sunday School for 2 weeks. I know. Sad, isn't it? All right, does everybody have their outlines? Everybody have something to write with? Okay, so we have been working through Hebrews chapter 11. We have covered, how many different people have we covered? Who have we covered so far? Give me one. Abel. All right, we covered Abel.
Sarah.
Abraham. Noah, there's always one guy that everybody forgets because he wasn't. I said raise your hand, not yell it out. Enoch, yes. Just a short mentioning of Enoch. He just wasn't, right? Okay, and so then last week, Josiah covered, and it would seem like if you're looking at Hebrews 11 from a glance and we're covering this section of Abraham, it would seem like we took a break from Abraham and then coming back to Abraham, but really the events that were covered with Sarah and with the section Josiah covered last week are still in that whole context of Abraham. And so we didn't really take a break from Abraham, but we are now coming back speaking specifically to Abraham. So here's the thing, is the recording didn't work last week. There was a technical error. Actually, the recording worked. There was a technical error that was made after the recording. So I didn't get to hear Josiah's lesson. So help me out. What did you learn last week from Josiah's lesson? I mean, I know the text that he taught from, but help me, what did you learn?
Last Wednesday?
Last Sunday. Yeah. No, on Sunday when Josiah taught from Hebrews chapter 11. Taught about a land, right? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you would probably... Desiring a better country, right. And so, it still was talking about Abraham, right? And the fathers. But yet, the author of Hebrews is bringing the practical application and remembrance to us that we, like Abraham and the fathers, are desiring a better land. Because he wasn't talking about the actual geographic land of Israel, was he? Because did Abraham actually establish a country in the geographical land that God promised him and his descendants? No, he dwelt in tents as an alien in the land. He did not see the land established as that geographical location that God had promised for him and his family. Now, God didn't promise Abraham that he himself would live there. He promised that promise was to his family. So God did fulfill his promise. But yet, Abraham was seeking a better country. And so that better country was not geographical Israel. Where was it? Don't be afraid. Go ahead, Karsten. In heaven, that's right. Eternity with God in glory. That is the answer. And that is our example also set before us for many people in Scripture. But as when you become a believer, this earth is no longer your home in regards to the fact that this is not what you're living for. It is that you are putting this aside and living for that kingdom that God has promised. That's again why 1 Corinthians 15 is so important, because if the resurrection from the dead isn't real, then we of all men are most to be pitied. But the resurrection is real. And if you don't believe that in eternity, if you don't believe that God will someday bring you to him, whether it be through the rapture or after you have passed away, if you don't believe that you will be united with God in glory and worshiping him forever, and all of the promises that have come to us through Scripture in regards to that, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that, one, you can't, you're turning back to that city. Abraham didn't turn back to the city where he was called from. You're turning back to that city, and you're most likely not a believer, and you're actually, if you're not going to become a believer, you're better suited to just soak it in and live this life for all it's worth, because it's the best it's ever going to get for you. This is the best it'll ever get for non-believers. But as for believers, we're not living for this earth as our home. We're here, we're dwelling in tents as if in a figurative way like Abraham was, but we are willingly living as aliens, dwelling in tents, so we're not establishing this as our kingdom so that we might be able to rejoice in that promise of God. And so our focus is on the eternal things and what is ahead. So we're not ignoring the life here on earth, but this isn't our home. This isn't the place that God has promised for us. And so really, this life on this earth is the worst that it gets for believers. This is the worst it will ever be for you here on earth if you are a believer. But it is the best it'll ever be for you if you are an unbeliever. All right, so that brings us to where we are at now, where we come back to actually mentioning Abraham. So we worked through Sarah, and we worked through the author wanting to bring to remembrance again that whole focus of not living for a country that is here on earth, but yet living for the country that God has promised all believers. All right, so here's a very important part, and probably one of the most known parts about Abraham that we come to in our text, and that is with Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. So Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in excess, your descendants shall be called in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, for whom he also received him back as a type." So this is big, this is important right here, what we're talking about in Hebrews. The referencing that he's going back to is Genesis 22. It's really 22, 1 through 19, but the whole chapter covers a lot of it. And I'm not going to go through and take the time to read Genesis 22 in its entirety, but that is where you're going to find the accounts that how God approaches Abraham and tells him how he is to do this and to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. But I want to get directly into our outline here. So I want to talk about the trial of Abraham's faith. The trial of Abraham's faith. So this was the trial of trials. So I'm going to try to actually kind of take you there mentally. So come along with me on the ride, okay, as we mentally go there and try to consider the weightiness of this trial. We face trials. They're very real. They're very emotional. I don't downplay our trials. However, to see the weightiness of this trial of Abraham is huge. But first of all, I want to point out that this is a trial, not a temptation. God is not tempting Abraham to sin, because we know that God does not tempt people to sin. How do we know that? Can somebody reference that for me? Because it's a book of the Bible that you've memorized, Daniel.
It's in James chapter 1.
James chapter 1, verse 13. Close. James 1, 13. So God does not tempt us to sin. But yet, it's very clear that God brought Abraham through this trial. So why do we go through trials? Think about James 1 again. Let the testing of your faith produce endurance, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So this is building. Remember Abraham and Sarah? We've been talking about their lives. We've been talking about some of the things that they did. Like, it's counted for him as faith when he left the land of Ur. And he never did turn back. And he trusted in God in that promise. But yet, he took his family with him. He was supposed to leave his family behind, right? When they come to Egypt, he tells Sarah, hey, just tell him you're my sister, so that they won't kill me to take you because you're beautiful. And so Abraham makes these mistakes along the way. Hope that you can step back and look at the big picture and see that the Abraham that we're studying now, as he's being told to sacrifice his son Isaac, his faith is something that God has built over the course of time. His faith is something that God has grown him to be, this man. As he's walking through life, learning to trust in God, learning more about the character and nature of God, learning about God's faithfulness, learning about God's love for him, learning about God's justice and his anger and wrath towards sin and disobedience. Abraham's learning these things. And as he learns more about God, his faith in God grows more. And that's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's got weightiness. It's got teeth, right? It's not a blind faith into something that you just hope is true. It's got solid backing. It's assurance of things hoped for. Conviction. That word conviction is of the deepest belief. That is so. Where we talked about where your physical senses, your sight, your smell, your ability to feel, where those things have failed, your spiritual senses know that God is real. When the Holy Spirit comes in and awakens your dead heart to life, it is so real as if you could see God. You can't physically see God in person before you, but yet you are convinced he is real because your spiritual senses, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, has borne witness and tells you that he is real. And so there is weightiness to faith. And as you grow in that relationship to God, your faith grows. I think it was with, I forget who it was with. It was with a couple of people. It may have been my small group or a couple other people I was talking about. But I use the example of if I'm going rock climbing, okay? So Lucas and I are going to go rock climbing together. And I am an expert rock climber, and Lucas is just learning. And I don't know what your rock climbing ability is. I'm not an expert rock climber. Okay, it'd be better if Chris was telling the story. But anyhow, I'm an expert, and Lucas is just learning. And as we start climbing this rock face, and I'm coaching Lucas through. And I'm saying, okay, this is how you grab this sort of handhold. This is how you use your feet. You know, you don't want to put too much strain on your arms all the time. You're going to get loose. And I'm coaching him through. And as we're going up the rock face, you know, the first little bit, I'm like, okay, you know, you can't see this handhold, but it's right up there. So just stick your hand up to your right a little bit. Okay, right there it is. And he's a little hesitant, a little timid, right? But as we're going, he's learning that I do actually know what I'm talking about, and that I'm looking out for his best interests, that I'm not going to let him fail, and everything I've told him so far is right and true and has led him to success. And as we're working our way up the rock face, he's trusting me more and more, and he's more willing, and the more willing he is to just blindly put his hand where I told him to put and feel and grab, he's actually getting better at rock climbing because there's no hesitance. There's just that yielding and letting go and saying, yes, I'm just going to do what you have told me to do because I trust you and you know what you're doing. And that's an earthly poor comparison, but that's kind of what it's like as our faith grows in God. We are trusting God more and more with our life. The more we learn and know about the character and nature of God, the more we understand and are able to apply those truths to our lives. That's why being in God's Word is so important. That's how we learn and grow about the character and nature of God. You have to have your time in God's Word. You have to. The spiritual disciplines that are so easy to push aside are the essentials of life. That is the nourishment and strength for your spiritual life. You have to be in God's Word. You have to be in prayer. And you're not going to learn to trust God. Your faith is not going to increase if you don't have this deep personal relationship with God. And you're going to remain a babe in Christ. You'll be like those. At best, you'll remain a babe in Christ. You'll be like those that Paul said, it's time to move on to meat. I wish I could give you more depth, but I can't because you're just on milk. And you've been on milk. If a baby never gets weaned and all they ever eat is milk, they don't gain strength. When they're a babe, they need the milk. It's good and right, but there comes a point where they need meat. They need other nourishment other than milk, because it'll just be an unhealthy baby if all it ever takes in is milk. And there are unhealthy believers because all they're taking in is milk. Have to have God's Word. Abraham was a man that was built and grown to be the man that we see before us today in this passage, that was willing to sacrifice his son. If you want to be men and women of faith, and I pray that you do, you have to be faithful to learning and growing and having an intimate relationship with God and trusting him more and more. That comes when you put off sin and you put on righteousness, as you study his Word, as you learn the depth of what he's done for him. Your love for him can't help but grow. It is amazing and it is essential. So God had before tempted and tried him through these other areas, but this trial was great. It was greater than all the other temptations that he had gone through. It was greater than the command to leave your family and your land. It was greater than the command to go rescue Lot and fight against five other kingdoms. It was great, heavy, greater than any temptation he had been put through before. This was his only son, Isaac. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. This was his only son, Isaac, who he loved. He told him to take him and go to this land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mount which he would show him. Take your son, not a beast, not a slave, but your only son through Sarah, Isaac. What's Isaac's name mean? Laughter. Take the joy, the laughter, right? This is, I'm going to name him Laughter. Because it's this miracle of birth that God has given us in old age. It caused us laughter. And we laugh at the fact that in this barren state of old age where both of us should not be able to have children, God worked a miracle and gave us a child. And when other people see, they're going to laugh too. But it's a joyful laughter. Take your only son, your laughter, the child of your joy, the child of your delight, whom you love as your own soul. Take this child to a desolate place, 3 days' journey, the land of Moriah. Don't only leave him there, but offer him up as a burnt offering. Are you understanding the depth of this trial? I mean, I couldn't imagine taking any of my children. But if I had only one child, because remember, Ishmael was put off, put away. So taking only one child, and here's reality, is apart from miraculous intervention, I'm not going to have another child because I'm too old to do that. And so this is something we never thought would happen, something that was practically impossible. And actually it was impossible or improbable, right? Apart from the miraculous work of God. Something they worked so hard for, even in entering into sinfulness in regard to that relationship with Hagar, right? Them trying to help God along. To this point, and now taking this son, the son of promise, and offering him up as a sacrifice. Don't forget, at this point, he had already received the promise. That's point A in your outline. He had received the promise. This Isaac, God had already promised that this promise to Abraham would be fulfilled through this son. So Isaac would build up the family. This is how he would be the father of many nations. In Isaac, his family name would be built, and through Isaac, Isaac's seed would come the Messiah. This was already promised to him. And so God is saying, take the son that I have told you that I am going to build your family name on. Take the son that I have told you the Messiah was going to come through. Do you understand the depths of that? That the one that is going to bring true, eternal salvation to the world is going to come through this son, and I'm telling you to destroy that. Not only am I telling you to take your son who you love, laughter, the one that brings you joy, the one that's going to build your family name, but I'm telling you to take the one that I've promised the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to come through, and I'm telling you to cut it off. In doing that, Abraham would be cutting off his own eternal salvation, that land that he was looking for, the city not built by hands, would not be his if the seed was cut off with Isaac. Are you getting to understand the depth of this trial that he's going through? The nations would be blessed through him. That is in the coming of the Messiah. Salvation would not. The promise was from God through Abraham and Isaac. This was coming through this seed. You and I would not have the ability to be saved if he cut it off. This is weightiness. This is big. This is heavy. Isaac was his only begotten son by his wife Sarah, the only one he was to have by her, and the only one that was to be the child, the heir of promise. The promise of future generations and of the Messiah must enter either be fulfilled by means of his son or not at all. It must be fulfilled by the means of Isaac or not at all. This is deep. This is weighty. But let's look at the actions of Abraham's faith. The actions of Abraham's faith. He obeyed. He offered up Isaac. That's not on your outline yet. I see you scrambling with your pens. It's like, where is it? Okay, he obeyed. He offered up Isaac. He intentionally gave up by submitting to God. He intentionally gave up Isaac by submitting to God. And was ready to have done it actually according to the commandment of God. He went as far in it as to the very critical moment that he would have gone through if God hadn't intervened. If he didn't go to that point, then there would have been no testing of his faith at all. If he knew, if there was a point where he was going to say, God, I'll follow you this far and no farther, then it wasn't truly a test, was it? It wasn't truly a trial. He was committed to the point that he gave up his son as dead. He actually had the knife raised over his son and was willing to drop that and kill his son because God had commanded him. If he wasn't willing to do that, that wasn't a true test. That wasn't the true trial. So let's look at the supports of his faith. He accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Verse 19. He believed that if God commanded him to kill his son, then God was able to raise him from the dead. That's the faith he had in God. It doesn't appear that he had any expectations of being prevented from offering up his son. Doesn't appear that he had any expectations whatsoever that God would prevent him from doing this. He was willing to offer up his son with the full confidence that God was able to raise his son from the dead because he knew the promise that God had made was not going to fail, that God was going to, through him, build up his family name, and most importantly, God was, through him, going to bring the Messiah. And he had confidence that God was going to fulfill that promise, and so therefore, he willingly entered into that, submitted to God, and was willing to kill his son. And the only rational thing that could come through his mind to justify this is that he had confidence that God was going to raise him from the dead. He had that kind of confidence in God. There is nothing that shows us, and the text actually points that out in Hebrews, but nothing in Genesis 22 that shows us that he had any expectations of not carrying through with this. So God is able to raise the dead, to raise dead bodies and to raise dead souls. Do you understand how this applies to us today? God is able to raise dead bodies and he is able to raise dead souls. If you are saved, he raised a dead soul. That is a miracle. No less a miracle than raising a dead body. In fact, a greater miracle. then raising a dead body is raising a dead soul. If you need miracles for proof that God's existence, there is no greater miracle than to take a dead heart and bring it to life. The magical things that we go ooh and ah and over, if you understood the depth of the fact that we deserve the wrath of God, His punishment, His anger poured out on us, His just anger poured out on us for our sins, and the fact that He could save our souls, the fact that He could save us, that is a miracle beyond miracles. Jesus said, "What is greater, to heal a man or to say your sins are forgiven?" And then He told the guy to rise, take up his bed and walk. But before that, He forgave his sins. The get up, take up your bed and walk, ood and odd people. But the greater miracle that was done that day was forgiving that man's sins. The greatest miracle done in your life that you will ever witness is if your dead heart is turned to life. And that you would be able to see God for who He is, that you would have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that you might, through the person and work of Christ, have an intimate relationship with the one that was your enemy. That's a miracle. And so God is able to raise the dead. The belief God will carry him through, the belief that God was going to carry him through this trial. His belief in the fact that God could raise the dead was a strength that he could carry him through. God would carry him through this trial. Somehow, even though it doesn't rationally make sense, Abraham knew that he must obey God. And that's our problem today as we try to rationalize things, right? Now listen, I want to make very careful understanding to you that God speaks to us through His Word. If you have some crazy dream about doing something crazy, please don't take that as God speaking to you and commanding you something, okay? God does not speak to us the same way He did to Abraham and the Old Testament saints. Please understand that. I'm not advocating doing crazy things because you heard a voice in your head or something like that. God speaks to us through His Word. We have everything we need for life and godliness. It is complete. It is sufficient for our lives. So please don't do things outside of Scripture. But what Scripture tells us to do, even in the harshest circumstances that may cause you to lose your life or somebody you know or love to lose your life, puts it right at that ultimate spot. If Scripture is truth, you must obey Scripture no matter the cost and have that same confidence that God will carry you through. And even if it brings about your death, that is what God has for you, and that is what is best for you. Look at the people in China that are a part of the underground church that are willing to die for their faith, and they gather together and worship anyway. Look at those people. We have it good in America, and I thank God that we do. I don't think that you should feel guilty that you have it good. You should rejoice that you have it good and you're able to worship God freely. You have your own trials and tribulations, and they're very real, and I don't downplay them. But understand, in every trial, no matter how great or small, this is the God that raises the dead. And He will be faithful to carry you through. Trust in Him. The trial is meant to mold and shape you to look more like Christ, and you will come through on the other side, no matter how painful, looking more like Christ if you submit and yield your life to Christ and obey His commandments. And what He did is that He reasoned down doubts. He reasoned down doubts with Scripture, or with what God had told him. That is how He reasoned down the doubts. As humans, we have doubts. As humans, we try to rationalize things in our own mind. But when we take God's Word helps us calm those doubts with sound biblical reasoning so that we might be able to understand and trust in God. You need to be in God's Word. I can't say that enough. And so He reasoned down those doubts, and He went through with it. And so the reward of His faith. He received his son from the dead in a figure. He had given up his son for dead. Even though his physical life was not taken, Abraham had resigned to the fact that he must kill his son. He had given him up as dead. But as a reward for his faith, he received his son. He had parted with him to God, and God gave him back again. The best way to enjoy the comforts with comfort is to resign them to God. The best way to enjoy comfort with comfort is to resign them to God. He gave up his son to God. Understand, emotionally, he had done this. I can't imagine going through the motions, but he was committed to this. He gave his son up to God, and God gave him back to him. So he received his son. But he even received his son back from the dead. He gave him up as dead. He was as a dead child to him. And the return was to him no less than the resurrection from the dead. This return to him was no less than his son being risen from the dead, which he had basically decided must be how God is going to fulfill this. This was a figure of something future. This really happened. This is not some figment of our imagination. This is not some story that we've made up. But it was yet a figure of pointing to something future. Hebrews 11 tells us that. He was a type. So this portion of Isaac's life was a type that points us to Christ, who would raise from the dead, and therefore would give that promise, that ability to us to follow in the likeness of Christ and be raised from the dead also. It was the figure of the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, for whom Isaac was a type. It was a figure in earnest of the glorious resurrection of all true believers, whose life is not lost, but hid with Christ in God. You understand that. So let's kind of recap, just take the big picture. Abraham takes Isaac, his only son. He goes on the journey. He takes him 3 days. 3 days, probably the three longest days of his life, resigning to the fact that he is going to sacrifice his son. He takes him to the base of the mountain that God shows him. And God says, go up there. He leaves his servant. He takes the bundle of wood. He puts it on Isaac's lap. He takes the fire in his own hand. They start the trek up the mountain. Can you imagine? You've resigned to the fact that you are about ready to sacrifice your son before God. You've resigned to this. This is no expectations or anticipation that God is going to stop you from doing this. And you're about halfway up the mountain. I don't know how at what point, but let's say about halfway up the mountain, and your son looks at you and says, "Hey, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the lamb?" Can you imagine the heartbreak as a father turn around and say, "Well, God will provide." He's not saying God's going to provide a sacrifice. He's saying God's going to provide a way for this to work out. Because he had faith that God could raise, that's what Hebrews says, faith that God could raise him from the dead. But can you imagine your joy, your laughter? "Hey, Dad, we're missing something." And then to stand there on the mountaintop to build an altar, and then to bind your son. I don't pretend to know what Isaac's response was. Was he like submissive? Okay, tie me up? Or did he, he's like, Dad, what are you doing? I can imagine that was a horrifying, heartbreaking thing for Abraham to do, to be tying up his son and lay him on an altar, to bind him hand and feet and lay him on an altar, and to raise the knife and be ready to just drop that knife and kill his son and burn him there. I can't imagine the depth of this trial. And I can't imagine how broken of a man he must have been when that angel's voice cried out and said, stop. Wow. Right? Because he was expecting God was going to raise him from the dead. And that angel's voice cried out and said, stop. So he had already given him up as dead. Can you imagine that joyful moment of just sobbing and weeping? I can imagine. He probably didn't even untie him yet. He was probably just slumped over the top of him, hugging him and bawling. And then the joyfulness of making a sacrifice to God who saved his life because God provided a ram for him. Can you imagine that? And understand that this is the same God, the God, the author and finisher of our faith. And we need to entrust our lives to him just the same way Abraham entrusted his life to God. This is, Abraham's not even the standard. God is the standard. Abraham was a sinful man. But man, these people, Hebrews 11, this whole chapter is people that God has put to us to say, here's an example. Here's people that finished well. Here's examples for you to mimic in regards to this faith. That's why we're reading about Abraham. He's an example for us to follow in this regards to this kind of faith. But it's the faith that God gives. It's I said it before. I'll probably say it all through Hebrews 11. The exact same faith that has been established since a covenant of grace is the faith you have. It doesn't need to be new. It doesn't need to be spiced up. It doesn't change with the times. It was given by God to man. It was perfect when he gave it, and it's still perfect now. It's the faith that saves you. It's the faith that sustains you, and there's no need to change. And so you have the access to the exact same faith as these saints of old. It is faith that is given to us by the grace of God, so that we might have fellowship with him and so that we might live a life that's pleasing to him. And so take hold of that faith. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Put away sin. Put on righteousness. Dig deep into God's word. Cry out to God in prayer, asking for help, for strength, for encouragement. Be sold out for Christ. Be those that are living as aliens in tents in this world, looking for that kingdom that is to come. And know that the very God that raises the dead is the God that will enable you to obey and follow him perfectly if you would just yield to him like Abraham did. And our reward is the resurrection from the dead. Because if there is no resurrection from the dead, then wipe all of this away. And so just as he received, Isaac was as good as dead and he received him back. We're as good as dead, but yet we receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we pray that you and I would continue to grow in our faith, that we would continue to strive to be men and women of faith. That if it shouldn't matter, we don't do things for recognitions, but if Hebrews 11 was rewritten and there was another wall of faith, that our names would be amongst those that are standing on the pathway, encouraging others to strive, to press on, to keep going, and to have lived a life that it would be an example that they could say, see, follow after what they have done as they have followed after Christ. Let's pray. God, I do thank you again for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the examples of men and women that you have given us through Scripture. Thank you for both the positives and the negatives that we can learn from them. But Father, help us to study your word and to know and to learn and apply these to our lives, that we wouldn't just be something we do on Sunday, come in here and endure these things for ritual or tradition or some sense of obligation, Father, but that we would just be passionate and have a love to desire to grow closer to you. Just pray that you would be with us during this holiday time, that we would be considering others as more important than ourselves, as it oftentimes can be very busy, very stressful, that we would just be rejoicing, that we'd be taking time to rejoice and understand and consider the depth of why we celebrate what we're celebrating. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that you do raise dead hearts to life, and you raise the dead to the dead, Father, that we might look forward to the time where we might be able to have just personal fellowship with you, where our faith will become sight. We just pray that you give us a blessed day, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.